If I could just say a few words, I would be a better public speaker. I think that's a joke that Homer Simpson told at the start of a speech once. If I could just say a few words, I would do a better job of this. I've witnessed a bunch of bad public speaking, of people not being good with their words, and I've possibly been guilty of a bunch of it too. And I suppose maybe the thought of you having to speak in front of others maybe gets you into a lather and you just kind of say, I wish I was better with my words. And perhaps it's not just public speaking, perhaps it's just your conversation with other people generally as well. You kind of think, I wish I was just better with my words. Well, here's the thing. Today, as we come to the ninth commandment, we're thinking about being better with our words. And it's not so much about you stitching together a ripper of a speech next time you're asked or called upon to say a few words, or being necessarily good at conversation or interesting at that. It's about being good with your words for the good of your neighbour. Now, you need to remember with the commandments, the Ten Commandments, you're not looking at a list of do's and don'ts that you kind of check off, and if you get 7 out of 10 right, well, you're in with God. Doesn't work that way. It's like we've been saying, it's the shape of the good life, the life that God envisages for the people that he's redeemed from slavery. Out of Egypt, in the first instance, out of slavery from sin and death. You could say when you're reading the Ten Commandments, you're reading the law of liberty, the law of a life set free. And of course, also, we're into the second, often what's called the second table of the commandments, the love your neighbour section. Commandments about murder and adultery and theft, they imply that you've got a neighbour. It's not mentioned explicitly until you come to this one. So a guy I've been reading a lot, a Presbyterian minister called Peter Lighthart, he says, here's where the elusive neighbour all of a sudden gets mentioned. They come out of hiding. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. Most of our interactions with our neighbour, whether it's the one you sleep with, have breakfast with, raising, or they live in the same postcode as you, they're verbal. It's how most of our relationships roll. And so the first explicit mention of your neighbour in the Ten Commandments is about, well, how can you be good with your words to them, about them, for them? How can you do it? Well, obviously, no false witness, right? Just looking at the commandment again. Often it's paraphrased as don't lie, and that's fine, but don't bear false witness against your neighbour, and the way it gets repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it really gets you into the law courts of ancient Israel. If you flick over, if you've got a Bible there, probably just a couple of pages from Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 23, 1 to 2, you read, don't spread false reports. Don't help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Don't follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, don't pervert justice by siding with the crowd. So like in a world, and just imagine again, you're at the foot of Mount Sinai, it's that world, right? There's no CCTV, there's no fingerprints, there's no DNA testing. This is massively important. Eyewitness evidence is all they have to work with in their civil court system. And you read in, say, Deuteronomy 17, it's two or more witnesses that are needed to convict someone of something. And often there's a civil punishment that's in view that involves death. So in the first instance, this commandment is actually a matter of life and death. The truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth can either set you free or have you killed. It's against people twisting, massaging the truth, flat out lying in court to get someone out of the way, to get rid of them, to get what they want. A prime example you read of this in the Old Testament is in the book of 1 Kings. By this stage, a guy called Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. looks out his palace window one day. There's a vineyard owned by a bloke called Naboth, and he wants that. So Naboth doesn't want to sell his land, but Jezebel, Ahab's wife, cooks up a plan to get the vineyard for her husband. So they have a feast. They put Naboth at the centre of the action in that feast. And just at the right moment, two goons step up either side of him and say, Naboth has cursed God and king. Two witnesses, credible enough, he's put to death on the spot. All right? That's what this command says no to. It's about preserving people's lives. It's about preserving people's reputation and their good name. But it's bigger than just, you know, honesty at court. It's life and death in other ways. I remember reading once that on average, the average woman says about 20,000 words a day. The average bloke about 7,000. I don't know how they worked that out, but look, you know, James 3 that we read before, we do words big time, don't we? It's a huge part of our lives. And if we're honest, we're careless with our words. We make promises like till death do us part. And the statistics about that are kind of sobering. We open our mouths without considering or caring about the consequences. So just to tease it out a little bit further, I've found the old Heidelberg Catechism super, super helpful in terms of understanding the Ten Commandments and what they want. So like, I think it's question 112. What's prohibited with this one? Well, that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, in court, and the Catechism says everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices the devil uses, and they would call down on me God's intense wrath. Just four things there, like the false testimony. Again, it's legal, but it's bigger. It's how you represent someone to other people or yourself to others. So what picture do you paint of yourself with your words? It says there no twisting or changing other people's words, no spin, no retelling that story of your difficult conversation with Fred that makes you look like a hero and Fred look like a pork chop. You know, we retell the nasty stuff that somebody else has said, but we're very economical with recounting the harsh things that we said. And even the tone we use in talking about other people. We might speak the truth and we might be careful, but the way we say it gives away a lot. Tone talks. The Catechism says no gossip or slander. So no passing on that rumour about someone that cannot be verified. You just don't know. I guess gossip takes another form too, doesn't it? Some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't pass along things I don't know. But yeah, if I pass along that somebody slept with somebody or someone just got fired from a job, I'm not gossiping, I'm just telling the truth. That's, you know, that juicy secret that you've heard or they've confided in you about and you want to offload it, but you need to ask yourself, is it necessary or helpful? Is it going to do something negative to them? And I understand, look, there's some grey areas in this place. Like sometimes there's things that you hear from someone that you might think, I need to tell my pastor or one of the elders or my wife. I might even need to tell the police. But you've got to ask the question, would they appreciate it if I was to pass on that true thing, even if they haven't sworn you to secrecy? Would you be happy if it was you and you had that bit of truth said about you? Would you like that? Now, of course, it's wrong to listen to gossip too. I mean, if the conversation is moving in that way, you'll never guess what she did. You won't believe what they said. It's probably the moment to say, time out, that's gossip. We need to be braver with saying things like, we don't know what's true here entirely. Maybe we should go and ask that person. That's a great way to diffuse a gossipy conversation. And of course, beyond gossip, there's flat out slander, which is when you spread lies about someone that's not true. And again, the nuance here is we don't just kind of go, I'm just going to go and start telling untrue things about people. It's again, you hear a rumour and you don't check on it and it just turns out to be false. Jumping to conclusions about others out loud. You know, we say things like, oh, Sally didn't talk to me because she's mad at me. Well, do you know that? But you've said that to other people and all of a sudden you've cast Sally as sulky Sally, right? And in a sense, that's casting aspersions on her character to others. That's slander. Fourthly, the Catechism, again, in its answer on this commandment, it says, don't join in rashly condemning someone without a hearing. Yes, again, it's in court, but look, you know, it's the court of public opinion, the court of our relationships with others. I think it's the foundation of what we call, you're innocent until proven guilty. I might not have the gist of this right, but if I understand things correctly, in a court of law, the defendant's lawyer doesn't have to actually do anything. The burden of proof lies with the prosecution. Now, whether we're talking about courts of law or we're talking about conversations in our circle of friends, it doesn't mean that we check our brains out and that we never think carefully or discerningly about people. We don't misapply Jesus's judge not lest you be judged. But we just don't necessarily automatically share everyone else's opinion about someone until we've maybe done some digging or talked to that person and worked things out. And look, this is hard nowadays for us. I'm not just trying to have another anti-social media rant here, but to quote Peter Lighthart again, he says, we're spun by a whirlpool of rumour, innuendo, false accusations, slander and libel. People are tried and condemned by online lynch mobs. We like and share tweets and Facebook posts, even though we can't possibly confirm their accuracy. I don't know, did you join in the Twitter pile-on on Will Smith or Chris Rock over what happened at the Oscars? No? Good. If you did, why? Or, you share that article from your favourite news service after you've quickly scanned through it because you think this says exactly what I want to say about the particular hot-button issue that's dear to you, ignoring the fact that it's editorial. And you're holding it out there as something that everyone needs to hang on to. You're passing judgment really without knowing the full story. Now, just quickly, we've got to think about the why of this behaviour. Like, why do we walk past the truth and why do we go with spin and slander and gossip? Think of the commandment again, the way it puts it. It's against your neighbour. Now, the motive is a lack of love for them and a concern for them. It's in a sense a desire to bring them down and for you to get ahead. It's caring less about their name and reputation and more about ours. It's us wanting to win friends often by finding a common enemy, or we want to suck people into our self-improvement, self-image manufacturing scheme. And if some people get trashed along the way, well, so be it. And of course, the Catechism's answer again on this commandment puts its finger on the spiritual heart of the problem. Remember, it said it's a device of Satan. It's following down the well-worn track of the devil, the father of lies. Remember the way Jesus talks about him? Right from the start, like we touched on briefly last week, it's his false testimony about God. He twists God's words. He slanders God's character. Does that to Eve. And we've been doing it ever since. So what's the command want us to do in a positive way? Well, the other bit of the Heidelberg Catechism's answer, and I'm not trying to preach the Heidelberg Catechism. Don't hear me saying that today. How do you keep the commandment positively? I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbour's good name. So like in Ephesians 4, verse 25, Paul, He said, look, you've come to learn Christ. You've been taught in accordance with the truth that's in him. And then he says, you should put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. Actually, just before that, he talks about literally truthing in love. It's not just your words. So we tell the truth. Now, look, this is tricky in a way, and I'm not trying to, again, nuance everything within an inch of its life. There's some people you don't tell the truth to. I guess, look, the classic example is it's 1940-something, you live in Nazi Germany, you've got a Jewish family hidden in your attic and the SS knock on the door. Telling the truth in that instance is going to kill, and there's a sense in which deception turns lies back on a system of lies that's straight out of hell. That's more exceptional, though, to what we normally do. And what we normally need to deal with. But telling the truth does require wisdom. And I think honest reflection on what you're wanting to say. It's not just speaking your mind. It's not just my truth. Hey, mate, I've got some truth to tell you. It's taking great care to work at getting to the truth with people before we open our mouths about them. And it's being real about the fact that if you are truthful, it's just not going to be easy. Like, telling the truth is often the fast way into conflict with people. It's easier to flatter, sweet talk people. It's easier to avoid the elephant in the room. But I think for us, we've got to get clear in our heads that this is awesomely, massively important for how we disciple people, how we see people move to maturity in Christ. We're scared to tackle thorny issues with people or sinful habits in others because we don't want to lose a friend, we don't want to ice people out. You know, we're scared that we're going to trigger someone or they're going to accuse us of bullying. And again, in our era of social media and our culture's proclivity to safe spaces, it's almost impossible to be honest. I was chatting with a mate in ministry who's got lots of millennials in his church, and like, I like throwing baby boomers under the bus, but let's throw some millennials under the bus today. I'm a Gen Xer. We're the right one. Right? Amen. Yep. But like, a lot of their conversation at church is people saying, you know, I'm being bullied, I'm being bullied. No, actually someone's just disagreeing with you. Okay? We need to believe what the proverb says, that an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. The wise person, the person who fears God in a sense, in that proverbial sense, actually starts to think that a rebuke is worth more than gold. The truth at the right time and the right place, it's a growing moment for us. It's us loving our neighbour. And look, it's not like I've actually beaten this particular sin, but I'm thankful for a bunch of you who call me out often on my negativity. Like, I'll often joke, I'm the minister for optimism. But when you helpfully encourage me to think about the effect that negativity has on you and others, and to think more positively about what Jesus can do as opposed to Jeff Keighley can do, the truth wisely delivered grows me and it gives life. I think we've got to believe that. Now look, to wrap things up a bit here, we don't do this well at all. You are not going to walk out of here today and be good with your words 100%. In passages like James 3 and Matthew 12 that we read, we see why we're not going to be great at it, but we also see the remedy. Like in James 3, and I think it was on page 1218, James says, like, if you could keep your words in check, you could keep your whole body in check. Yeah, right. Because he says the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body in verse 6 there. It corrupts the whole body. Tamed a whole bunch of wild animals, but in verse 8 of James 3, it says, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. There's a problem at the heart, at the source, and in a sense, you can do nothing about it. And that's James's commentary on his brother Jesus' words in Matthew 12, which I think is back on page 977. In the context of that, it's the Pharisees who are bringing false accusations against Jesus. bad words about him. You know, they're saying he's driving out demons by the prince of demons. He's a devil. That's their spin. That's their rumour mongering. And as Jesus says in verse 32 there, to say that about him is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And it's coming from their heart. Look at verse 33 of Matthew 12 if you've got it there in front of you. You know, Jesus says these words which are both disturbing but also helpful. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognised by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? Oh dear. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. How can we be good with our words when our hearts are sinful? You know, and to top it off, he says you're judged for that. Careless words that have killed people, gossip, twisting the truth, the white lies. It's hopeless. But the one who was good with his words, the one who was truly good, whose words flowed from a good heart, well, Jesus, when you think about it, it's lies and it's that false witness against him that takes him to the cross where he pays for our careless words. The unfair judgment that we've passed on others that we have to give an account for, well, he's given an account for it. And at the cross, he is great with his words. Father, forgive them. And he's the witness, isn't he, still? He keeps on testifying to the truth about us because of him to his Father, despite the lies and accusations of the devil. No, they're acquitted. Make the tree good and its fruit will be good. Folks, Jesus does that for you. His witness about us and for us changes our hearts so that good fruit and good words can flow from it. Look, there's no point in me telling you today, go out of here and do a better job with your words. You need a new heart because that's where the good words flow from. I think of some of the great speeches that have been made. I'd love to believe that I've made a few. Nah. Look, Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech, that's the one that always gets me, kicks me in the feels. I was reading about it a few years ago. He just went off script. Imagine being able to speak like that and go off script. That's not normally a good thing to do when it comes to public speaking, all right? One journalist I came across put it this way, with a single phrase, Martin Luther King Jr. joins Jefferson and Lincoln in the ranks of men who've shaped modern America with words from the heart. It's unlikely that you and me will ever speak in front of tens of thousands of people and need to deliver a speech that shapes a nation. But every day, remember that God has put people in your life, your neighbours, and your words matter, and they do shape them, and they come from the heart. And they can come from a good heart. Good words that do so much good, that encourage and give life. Like the honest answer, which maybe in the first instance stings a bit, but think of all the lies and other deception it stops. The careful caution to someone who's starting to get a bit gossipy, conversation that's spinning out of control. You know, your word there can preserve someone's good name. And of course, think of your witness to Jesus, that he's not bad, that he's very good. That might save someone's life. There's a sense in which this commandment says you need to let Jesus be your speechwriter. How about we pray for that? Our Lord God, often our words, of which there are many, are unhelpful. And often we hold our tongue when we should speak up for the truth. Your word makes it clear that the tongue is a restless evil, that it does so much to damage others, that words can kill. More disturbingly, Lord, we acknowledge that we can't change that in ourselves because our heart is the source of our words. So today, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would change our hearts by your Spirit, that your witness would change and transform our hearts and our words so that we stop gossiping, we don't flatter others to use them, so that we don't lie to protect our reputation and much more, but rather that we would pray for your spirit to work in our hearts so that we speak the truth in love, so that we give an honest answer. We have the courage to say what's wise and helpful for the sake of others. Amen.